There's a song in number 603 that I thought about this morning. And the message this morning, I don't know if this title is, it's found in this song, but it didn't actually come from the song necessarily. But it's God's remedy for man's sin problem. I'd like to read the first and the last verse of this song. Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as unto a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the same old story that you have when you have cause to fear, that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yea, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old story, Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Tell me the old story, tell me the old story. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. The story of Jesus' love, Jesus' death, Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' salvation is an old story. It's a story that has been around, well, at least it's been alluded to ever since man has sinned. But this morning, it's what I will be talking about is not new, but I trust that as we gather around the scripture, that it can grip our hearts, that it can spur us on and make us clean, and gives us a new glimpse, a new opportunity to look at Jesus and his love for us and what it cost him and what it costs us. This past week, we in our family devotions, we read the story of, they're in Numbers chapter 21. You may turn to that. Verses 4, Numbers 21, 4 through 9. And this is the story about the children of Israel. Not sure which chapter it was. I think it chapter 20. It talks about the death of Miriam there in the first part, and then the death of Aaron at the last. And between those times, the children of Israel wanted to at least start towards the land of Canaan. And they came up to the land of Edom and asked them if they could go through their land. They said they would just walk on the king's highway. In other words, our way of saying, we would just stay on the road. We're not going to get off. We're not going to eat your food. We're not going to drink your water. We're not going to disturb anything outside the road. We just want to walk through your country. And Edom said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let you go through. And they had to turn around and go around the country. And after that, Aaron died. And the king Arad of the Canaanite king declared war on Israel and started fighting them, took some of them prisoners. And then Israel vowed a vow, verse 2, and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden, to go around the land of Eden, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They were saying, Lord, I hate your bread. I hate your manna. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on the pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So the people, this story was a story that, I mean, this happened. It's not just a story. It is a real happening in the children of Israel's time. They started complaining to God about God and about Moses, mostly about God. They directed it towards Moses, but indirectly it was about God. Complaining to God about their condition of life. And God sent fiery serpents into the camp, poisonous snakes that were everywhere. And when they bit you, you died. The Bible says many people died in the camp. Much people died. Have you ever thought about how it would be to live in that time when there was snakes everywhere? Now, there are some people that think there's a snake under every bush here in Arkansas. There's not. But there it was. It was. Snake under every bush, under every rock, in every tent. Even in beds, I mean, there were snakes everywhere. Well, I say that. That's my imagination. I want you to know that. There was just snakes everywhere. And if you stepped around one, you got bit by another one. You couldn't keep track of all the snakes around you. And it says they were fiery, poisonous snakes. I don't know what that word fiery means other than there was a burning sensation when they bit you. And as that poison spread in your heart, in your body, it just, it started, you died. Now, God, they finally said, oh, we have sinned. Lord, I'm sorry. I want you. They came to Moses and said, pray that God would take away these snakes. And God told Moses, just make a brazen serpent, make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and anybody that goes around, that is bitten, can come to this, where they can see the pole, see the snake, and they'll be healed. Now, I'd like to ask this question. Did that make sense to the people? Does it make sense to you? Now, why wouldn't God just take away the snakes and get rid of the brass pole? That brass serpent on the pole, if I say it right. Later on in Hezekiah's time, well, maybe we'll get that. And did the brass serpent have power to heal? Did it? I see heads shaking. No. What was going on here? The brass serpent was dead. There was no life there. There was nothing about the serpent that could give me life or them life. So it had to be the faith that looked at the snake, right? That look of faith. So keep this in mind, that the brazen serpent had no life or power in itself. It was dead. It was, the people had to have faith that when they were bit, that they could look, they went to look. And that look of faith, because God said, look here, that's what healed them. It was God that healed them. The people also had to obey God's direction. In other words, if they were in the tent and they were bitten, they had to get out of the tent to where they could actually see the bronze serpent. And look, they couldn't just by in their mind's eye, okay, now yesterday I looked at this and today I still know where it's at. I can see it in my mind's eye, and that in itself healed them. No, that's not the way it was. They had to get out of the tent, go and look. There was only one bronze serpent or brass serpent. They couldn't make a bunch of small pocket-sized serpents carried around and, oh, I'm going to look at this. No, that's not what God said. He said, go out and look. So they had to follow God's direction. They had to obey God. And they also had to accept the remedy that God had for them, gave to them. God didn't promise that the serpents will be taken away. God didn't promise that when they looked one time, they won't be bitten again. But he showed them, he told them, when you do get bitten, go out and look at the brass serpent. So they had to make a choice. Do I believe God? Do I believe that this will heal? This will work? Or do I go and try to find a remedy somewhere else? If they refused to look, the Bible says they died. Now, in this story, you know, I can well imagine children getting bit. I can imagine moms and dads getting bit. I can imagine grandpas getting bit. And especially young children, you know, can you imagine the urgency of the moms, the mothers, as they grabbed their young children and went out and showed them, said, look at this bronze serpent. And they might even have taken their hand and turned their eyes and said, look, right there. God said your physical life is going to depend on your looking. And later on, King Hezekiah destroyed this bronze serpent because the children of Israel had made an idol out of this dead piece of metal. Now, Jesus, later on in John 3, I'd like to turn to that. Maybe before we go there, I'd like to ask this question. Was there anything complicated or hard about the direction that God gave to the children of Israel back then? Was it complicated? Anyone? Was it complicated? No? What were they supposed to do? Look. Anything else? Believe? Well, it doesn't say that, but they had to, obviously, because in their belief, they had to go out, they had to believe before they even went to look. They had to be there. So God's direction was, go out and look. and you will be healed. So there was obviously faith, there was believing, there was actually something there to be physically, I had to be there. Now, Jesus, when Nicodemus came to him, John chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. You know, and it's my burden this morning that we can accept the words of Jesus and keep the salvation message as simple as possible. 14, John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, for they are wrought in God. And in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To believe in Jesus is to have faith in him, to entrust my life into his hand, especially our spiritual well-being. We commit our heart to him. We trust him. That is believing in Jesus. So a couple thousand years after this brass serpent episode, this poisonous fiery serpent episode in the children of Israel's time, Jesus used this opportunity, this happening back there that was well known to Nicodemus, as an object lesson for him and for us. The remedy of God for our sin problem. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, I know in the Bible story that's just man's thinking, that man's imagination. But in our Bible story, it gave a picture of Jesus sitting here, Nicodemus beside him. He was talking. And then in the background, it was all kind of cloudy. All that thing was kind of cloudy back there. But then old Moses was standing back there with a pole and this serpent on the pole. And that's all you saw was Jesus, Nicodemus, and Moses way back there. And I'd like to ask the question this morning again. What is more simple than the fact that Jesus was just lifted up to die? Like he was lifted up as that serpent was for a remedy for sin. This time, the one being lifted up is the Son of God. So Jesus was saying, as Moses did back there, so it's going to happen today. I'm going to be the remedy for man's sin problem. And if man can look at me, now we can't look physically on him. We can, but we have this look of faith. The look of faith that if we can see Jesus and we believe on the Lord Jesus that he died for my sin, how much simpler can it get? John 12, verse 32 to 33 says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So Jesus was just simply telling Nicodemus that the answer to man's problem today is himself. And if people can look at me, Jesus, like the people of the children of Israel looked at that brazen serpent and were healed, the same power is available to heal my sin. Back then it was physical. Today it's sin, spiritual. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bear our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Now, another difference between Christ and that brazen serpent was Jesus Christ died, but he isn't dead today. He lives evermore. Praise God. He is alive today, interceding for you and for me. He is interceding to God for our salvation and our safety, giving us power to live for him. Revelation 1:17 and 18 says, this was John speaking, "saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." So Jesus Christ did not die and stay dead. He rose again. I mean, this is nothing new to us, but I'd like to just encourage us to look again at Jesus Christ and let this salvation message clear away some of these. How does the song say that? I thought tell me the old story, the same old story, when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. So may we allow the salvation of God to just simply wash away the attraction to the world, this attraction to live for self, this attraction to be my own boss and find my own remedy, because we will fail. Now, another similarity here, or something that is very similar, is God did not eradicate, does not eradicate or take away our fleshly nature, just the same as he didn't necessarily take away the fiery serpents back there in Numbers. The serpent stayed there, but he gave a remedy to live through that bite. And this morning, that's still the way it is. God does not eradicate our fleshly nature, our human nature, when we become a Christian. But he gives us power to live above. I'm trying to think of that verse in 2 Corinthians. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We don't have to continue to live in defeat and wallow in misery and destruction, because Christ has made us free. He has given us the ability to overcome. He has power to save to the uttermost. This is God. Jesus has power to save to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:24 and 25 says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he is ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. Number five, we need to accept Jesus Christ as the answer to our sin problems. You know, today there's a lot of people that do not accept Jesus Christ as the answer. They think that they need to do this and this, they need to do that, and they continue to wallow in defeat and live in sin because they are unwilling to accept Jesus Christ as the answer to their problem. John 11, verse 25 and 26 says, Jesus said unto her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you want to live this morning? You want to live spiritually? You want to be alive spiritually? He that believeth in me, Jesus says, though he were dead, though you are dead today, you shall live because you believe in Jesus Christ. That is the life-changing power of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Neither is there any, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, again, it doesn't really make sense to the human mind, to humanity as such, that one man can die back there for my sin. It just doesn't really make sense. But if we believe, if we have our hearts sprinkled with the water of the Holy Spirit, and we believe in the Lord Jesus, it happens. I can't explain it, but it does happen. Jesus Christ is the answer to our sin problem. Without Christ's sacrifice for our sins, we will die because we are all bit by sin. The scripture has concluded all under sin, that by the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's found in Galatians 3:22. 1 John 1:8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. First, we need to acknowledge that we are sinners and that we have no way of earning our salvation. We can't cleanse our heart. We can't make our heart clean and free by our own effort, by our own power. There are people that may have tried to turn over a new leaf, but friends, that will last so long, and then this sinful nature comes right back out and reveals itself. Jesus Christ can take care of my sin problem. That's not saying that I never make mistakes, but we have a power, a grace to overcome. Number seven, man has this tendency to want to earn his salvation. You ever find yourself there? You want to earn your salvation. You want to do what you can. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to confuse this thought with the thought that we just don't try. But if we approach our salvation with the thought that I am going to earn my salvation, I am going to die in my sin, because it's impossible for me to earn my salvation. Galatians 2, it says, by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But it also tells us we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works. Well, that's in Ephesians, not Galatians. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God is not impressed nor satisfied with our own righteousness. It's as filthy rags to him. He asks us to believe on him, and he will do his work in our hearts. The message in Acts 16:31, the people were listening and hearing the word of God, and then they asked the question. Maybe I got those two stories mixed up. Acts 16. Okay, it was the Philippian jailer here. And he brought them into his house. He set meat before them, rejoiced. Okay, back up in verse 29. 27, the keeper of the prison, waking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Then the keeper called for a light, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And, you know, the answer was really simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You know, we don't have to go to Mecca on a yearly trip. We don't have to go to the Wailing Wall. We don't even have to go to Pennsylvania, to the very first place that the Amish and Mennonites came to, this yearly trip to gain favor with God. We don't need to do that. But we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we can be saved. Romans 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, the last one is found in John chapter 8. The last one that I have, not necessarily the last one that could be shared, but John chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. And if we read the whole story, we would find where the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman there in verse 3, taken in adultery. They set her in the midst. They said, Master, we found this woman. She was taken in adultery in the very act. And they proceeded to remind Jesus what the law said. It was not, verse 6 indicates that they were doing this not so much for their concern about the woman's spirituality or what, you know, that they were so they felt this was so bad. Well, maybe they did, I don't know. But they said they were tempting Jesus. And Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone. Let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They went out one by one. And then verse 10, Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I'd like to remind us this morning that we cannot claim the first part of that verse without claiming the second. There are people that would love to say that Jesus did not condemn this woman, and he didn't. But he told her that, I do not condemn thee, go and sin no more. And that to me is telling me that Jesus Christ is just as concerned about our life after salvation than it is before. If we want to claim the promise of not being condemned by God, then we need to go and sin no more. And that's the concluding thought I'd like to leave with us this morning is, if we continue in sin, how can the grace of God abound in our heart? This salvation message is not a lot of complicated hoops to jump through, nor is it hard to understand. Jesus' desire for Nicodemus was that he would be able to understand, comprehend the truth that just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, people were healed. That's the same way that we can be healed today by looking at Jesus through the eyes of faith. You know, we have this tendency to make it way more complicated than God has intended it to be. We have a choice to make daily. Do we acknowledge our sin and accept the provision of Christ's sacrifice? Or do we make excuses and to try to find another way for the remedy of our sin? The choice is ours to make. Jesus Christ is ready to take away our sins and to give us new life. But he won't do that until we give him our heart. In closing, I'd like to read Psalm 139, the last couple verses there. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Galatians 2:20, Jason reminded me this morning of that. God's desire for our heart, God's desire for our life. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's kneel for prayer.